In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge thee as universal King. All that has been created for thee. Exercise all thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 154, Grant of Indulgences. And we have an image of people entering the church with penitents kneeling outside, begging for their prayers. The penitents are dressed in sackcloth with ropes around their necks and their bodies, kneeling, while those who are entering or exiting the church are standing. The caption reads, in the early church, the canonical penances were severe. Grave sins, such as apostasy, were punished with a penance of 7 years. During all this time, the penitent was excluded from the company of the faithful. He knelt at the entrance of the church, asking for the prayers of those that entered. He heard only the first part of the Mass and was not permitted to receive Holy Communion. On fixed days during the period of his penance, he was obliged to fast on bread and water. But if those faithful interceded, the penitent was granted an indulgence. His penance was shortened. What is a plenary indulgence? A plenary indulgence is the remission of all the temporal punishment due to our sins. One who dies immediately after gaining a plenary indulgence goes straight to heaven without having to pass through purgatory. The good thief was granted by our Lord a plenary indulgence because of his perfect contrition of heart. To the other thief he said that they were receiving what their deeds deserved. Quote, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. St. John chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. To gain a plenary indulgence, one must be entirely free from all sins, both mortal and venial, and all affection for it. If we do not fulfill this condition, even if we do some good work to which a plenary indulgence is attached, we may only gain a partial benefit according to our dispositions. A plenary indulgence cannot be gained more than once on the same day unless the contrary is stated explicitly. What is a partial indulgence? A partial indulgence is the remission of part of the temporal punishment due to our sins. Indulgences are generally greater or less in proportion to the works prescribed. For some easy work, a small indulgence is granted, and for more difficult work, a greater indulgence. A partial indulgence is reckoned like the public penitential discipline of old in days, quarantines, and years. The precise meaning of these periods of time has not been clearly defined. Their use has come to us from the former canonical penances of the Church. When a penitent had to do penance for a quarantine, he had to fast 40 days on bread and water. The indulgence attached must not be taken to mean a certain length of time in purgatory. When an indulgence of 300 days is granted, it does not mean to free a soul from 300 days suffering in purgatory. It simply implies that as much temporal punishment may be remitted as would have been remitted in the primitive church by a canonical penance of 300 days, according to the rules of that time. As no one knows how much the penances of old satisfied God's justice, so we cannot now know how much temporal punishment is remitted by the corresponding partial indulgence. We only know that the more indulgences we may be able to gain, to earn, the less will be our punishment in purgatory. We cannot even be sure we have gained the indulgences, since efficacy depends on our good dispositions. What are the most important plenary indulgences? The most important plenary indulgences are the Jubilee indulgence and those of the Porciuncula, of the Papal Benediction, and for the hour of death. The Jubilee indulgence is granted every Jubilee or Holy Year. The regular Jubilee occurs every 25 years. Occasionally an extra Jubilee is proclaimed by the Pope under special circumstances, as his ascension to the papal throne, an important anniversary, etc. In a Jubilee year, all other indulgences for the living are suspended, except that of the Angelus and that for the hour of death. The ancient Jews kept every 50th year as a year of rejoicing. This custom was introduced into the church. In this year, all their transgressions were pardoned, property that had been stolen was restored, etc. The Porciuncula is a plenary indulgence that may be gained for the dead as often as one visits certain specified churches. Originally, only the Franciscan Chapel of Porciuncula near Assisi, on definitely stated dates. A plenary indulgence is granted to those who receive the papal benediction or blessing after confession, communion, and prayer for the Pope's intentions. The papal benediction is usually given at the end of missions or retreats or at the hour of death. Personal indulgences are granted to particular persons, especially at the hour of death. An example of this personal indulgence is the papal blessing, certificate of which is sent from the Vatican to the person concerned. This grants a plenary indulgence to the particular person at the hour of death if he pronounces the name of Jesus, or at least have it in his mind and heart. Who has authority to grant indulgences? The Pope alone has authority to grant plenary indulgences and indulgences for the whole Church. Archbishops and bishops can grant partial indulgences for their own dioceses. Priests with special faculties from the Pope may attach indulgences to objects they bless. All objects blessed by the Holy Father have the apostolic indulgences attached to them. An indulgence is granted for the living or for the dead. An indulgence for the living means for the person who performs the good work. We cannot gain an indulgence for another living person. The Holy See alone can grant indulgences applicable to the dead. All papal indulgences can be applied to the souls in purgatory, unless otherwise stated. Most indulgences are today applicable to the dead. Persons who have made the heroic act can apply every indulgence to the poor souls. How can the Church grant indulgences for the dead? The Church can grant such indulgences as an offering to God by way of suffrage, as an intercessory prayer for the departed souls. As we cannot know how much temporal punishment is remitted by any indulgence, still less can we know what value the indulgences we gain have when applied to the souls in purgatory. It is wrong, for instance, to say that we have freed a particular soul from purgatory by the recital of a certain prayer with a plenary indulgence. The efficacy of such indulgences depends on God's response to the intercession offered. But can we doubt that he will listen to the entreaty of his Church with the infinite treasury or merits that he himself has made available? That ends our reading. Do we have any questions or comments?
Okay. Your Excellency?
Yes, Paul.
So, number two there says to gain a almost seems impossible to gain a plenary indulgence. To gain a plenary indulgence, one must be entirely free from all sin, both mortal and venial, and all affection for it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, be free of all affection. Gosh. What is your comment on that?
Okay, to be free from all sin, we need to confess all sin, all mortal sins. We can have our venial sins remitted through simple contrition, even those that we have forgotten. That act of contrition includes not only the sins that we have on our mind, but all the sins that we may have forgotten. But with that confession, we are also saying, I guess in that moment, I have no more affection for this. I want to be free of this sin. And truly, I have this purpose of amendment. Therefore, right after confession is the perfect time to gain these plenary indulgences. And again, as the reading suggested, we never really know just how well we have performed work for indulgences. So we cannot, well, first of all, we have no idea of what exactly these time frames mean and these partial indulgences, and so we don't really know how much penance we have actually done or how much of the indulgence we have actually merited, because a lot is going to depend upon our own dispositions. A thing that comes up particularly around the feast of the Porciuncula, when we are gaining the Porciuncula indulgences: well, I prayed for my father, mother, my brother, my sister at the last Porciuncula indulgence, so I should not have to pray for them at this one, because I already gained the indulgence once for them. It's a plenary indulgence, therefore they're now in heaven. And that is, as we see here in the reading, a false understanding, because we have no guarantee that the person was, first of all, even in purgatory to be freed. But then, more importantly, we must question how good was our disposition, how good was our intentions, our attention, when we made these works, whatever they can, usually prayers, at the Porciuncula indulgence. Did we say those prayers with true attention, intention? Were we just saying the prayers to say that we said them, as some people comment, just to put a check mark in the box? What were our intentions? And so we should never come to the conclusion that we have gained enough indulgences, that we've done everything. I've gained a plenary indulgence, and therefore I'm good, is very much presumption. Because we don't know that we have actually gained the full plenary indulgence. We don't know how receptive God is going to be to those prayers that we've said distracted, those works that we have said without good intention, or just truly what is the worth of the penitential work or the penitential prayers that we've made. And yes, to get rid of all affection, we're thinking right at that moment that we have renounced all affection for our sins. That is, we're not confessing our sins and then contemplating, well, later this week I still want that sin, so I'm going to engage in that later. At that moment, we could suggest that your contrition is not very good at all. And therefore, because you still have affection for it, you're incapable of gaining that indulgence. That affection, that attachment, or that desire for the sin needs to be removed. And the all is generally encompassed because we have that completeness in our act of contrition for all of our sins, those we've confessed, those we haven't confessed, even our venial sins, because they have, again, this is a perfect act of contrition, because they have offended God, who loves us and whom we love. We do not wish to offend him, and therefore we've lost really all affection on anything that is offensive to God. We are weak human beings, and I don't want to drive anyone to scrupulosity, that we're going to despair, but at the same time, we not, should not become presumptuous that our prayers were so were said perfectly, that our works were done perfectly, or that our confession, you know, isn't exactly perfect, or our contrition isn't exactly perfect. We must strive to do it as perfectly as we can. And I think that's what's important. We cannot love as God has loved us, in the sense that we are not divine. But on the other hand, we can love as God has loved us, because God loves us with his whole being. He gave himself, he came to this earth, suffered, taking on our humanity to become one with us, because he has loved us. And though our love isn't as worthy or as great as our Lord's, we can love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole being. I often like to use the analogy that we can put water in a vessel and fill the vessel completely full so that it can't receive any more, and we can say it is completely full of water, it can't hold any more. But that vessel could be as small as a thimble, or as big as an ocean liner or tanker truck. The vessel can be various sizes, and all the vessels can be completely full, and that is what we're striving for, is that completeness, that we are as full as we possibly can be, not in relation to anyone else, but for the capacity that we have. And thus, if our soul is more noble, greater, or enlarged, we are able to love more, we are able to hold more. And that is, at least I find it a beautiful explanation of the different mansions in heaven, the different levels in heaven, but yet everyone in heaven is filled with the love of God. Everyone there is completely full, but yet there are these different levels, these different degrees, and there is no envy, there's no jealousy, there's no bickering. Everyone is completely satisfied, completely happy, completely filled. They have the completeness of beatitude in heaven. But that's not to say that everyone is equal. They are very different, but they are all completely happy, completely filled to the capacity that they are able, the size of their vessel or of their soul. It's hard to describe, I guess, supernatural things using material analogies, but we really have no other way to describe them, because we can't really see the supernatural. Anything else? I hope we answered that for you, Paul.
Okay. Yes, thank you, Your Excellency.
Then we will end with our act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Okay, good night, everyone. Thank you.